Spirit, fall afresh on this man of God. Lord, give him words to speak that come directly from you. Lord, may every word that comes from his mouth breathe life into the life of this body, into this community. And Lord, may it inspire us and encourage us to not just hold on to the good news, but Lord, let it abound out of us as a community and into our world. Mm. Holy Spirit, fill him afresh now. In Christ's name we ask. Mm. Amen.
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 Thank you. So, remember that? Yeah, good. So we're on to this one now. I'm not being rude by pointing at you, but we're on to this one. Just to say about this one here, what we're doing this morning, one of the things that marks out real church rather than just a bunch of people who happen to have a common idea is the kind of relationships, the depths of relationships we have are honest and open, provocative. Have you come across, you will have heard of John Wesley, yeah? Brilliant man of God, who one of the things he managed to do was not only preach the gospel and see many people come to faith in Jesus, he also knew the importance of what it means to have strong relationships together. And he was very good at bringing people together in bands of people and in classes. And by that was not like sitting in a Sunday school class or a school classroom. Actually, how we grow in Christ together. And what he would encourage with small groups of people is, how about you get very real with one another? So you're studying the Bible and that kind of thing, but you're asking one another strong questions, and you could sum up the kind of things that he was asking these groups with two questions. First is, what is God doing in your life at the moment? And the second is, and what are you going to do about it? What's God doing in your life at the moment, and what are you going to do about it? Really, one of the things we talk about in our church is that growing in Christ should be a value of ours. And how do you measure? Well, have I grown in Christ? I don't know. The only way we measure it really is what's going on in my heart with Jesus at the moment. What's going on? What's my testimony? Not what happened to me, for instance, when I was 11, whatever. What's my testimony now? What is God saying to me? And God is always speaking. He loves to speak. He loves to care for us. And what's, you know, if someone to ask you to come out to the front and say, what has God been saying to you in the last 7 days? I'm not going to do that, by the way. Would it be, it's this? Or would it be, oh, gosh, I don't know. I don't know if God's spoken to me for ages, actually. And what John Wesley used to do is pull people together and say, hey, ask these questions. Under those kind of categories, you might kind of say, well, what's your prayer life like? What's your thought life like? Are you making room for Sabbath? Is one of the questions that he would ask. And those questions would be provocative. Okay, am I taking my faith seriously? And then when you say, well, the Lord said this, or, you know, whatever, then the next question, which is brilliant one to ask, is, and what are you going to do about it? Because then, oh gosh, not only has God spoken, but I've got to respond. And then you think, well, you know, maybe I'm going to do this. And then you meet those people again a couple of weeks later. And what they say is, you remember you said that God spoke to you about this and you're going to do this. Well, did you do it? Now that's awful. Fancy having a Christian life like that, where not only were you meant to be listening to the Lord, you're also meant to be obeying him. And actually putting it into practice. That'd be dreadful. It would be dreadful if we had to live like that. But actually, that is the way. That's the way of a Christ follower, isn't it? But I know that quite often I don't have to live like that because no one knows. No one knows what's going on inside me. I don't have to live like that. But actually, when I do live like that, when I listen to the Lord and I seek to obey him, it's wonderful for me. And in order to help me live like that, I need some people around who are going to say, what's God saying to you, Martin? What are you going to do about it? And then a few weeks later, I'm going to say, you said this, have you done it? That's really helpful for me. It's really helpful. And so one of the things just to throw out to you is the depths of our relationships, the deeper our relationships together, the more likely we're going to grow in Christ. That's just how it is. And church is not simply getting together on a Sunday and singing and worshipping or even being active. It's actually having some relationships where we've got brothers and sisters who help us grow in Christ. And when you grow in Christ, it's the best thing for any human being. Honestly, it's the best thing on the planet. There is nothing better than growing in Christ. I don't mean, oh, does that mean we can't enjoy cake and stuff like that anymore? I don't mean that at all. I mean, because cake is absolutely part of my growth in Christ, because I know that the Lord knows that I really like pudding and cake. I really like pudding and cake, which is, it's one of those marks of being born in the Midlands that you like pudding and cake. And people in the rest of the country don't seem to like pudding like we do. But I love pudding. I love all the things that God has given me. I love talents and skills. I love enjoying life. And what I'm not saying is, oh, you've got to, you're not meant to enjoy life. You're just meant to be very serious. It's not that at all. It's actually growing in Christ means there is such satisfaction in us that actually I think I can make more of the things that God has given me in creation. I can make more of the relationships. I can make more of the opportunities. I can make the more of the thing, the gifts that God has given me, and the way that my soul gets satisfied. I can make more of that. There's a church father, many many years ago, kind of just living a century or so after Jesus and the disciples, called Irenaeus, and he said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. I like that. Fully alive in every way, socially, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, fully alive, that points the way to Jesus. And to help us to become fully alive, we need one another to provoke each other. So have a think. Have a think. Have you got friends around you who could ask you some questions? And would you be up for sharing with them what's going on in your life? Would you be up for them following up on you? And you doing the same with them? Have a think about it. Because actually, it means we grow in Christ, which is just a beautiful thing. We'll have a look at the third story, the third meal with Jesus story. And it's the feeding of the 5,000, which is all over the Bible. But let's have a look at one of the versions. Have a look at Mark chapter 6. They're kind of all a bit slightly different. Ideally, we'd read them all, but that would just take forever. So in Mark chapter 6, it says this: the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Brilliant story. Isn't it? Amazing story. So here we've got a different kind of meal with Jesus, and we're looking at the out dimension. This is that dimension of how we filled with the Spirit of God, the wine of God, and then that wine is meant to be poured out so that people can experience his goodness. That's the whole point. He pours his Holy Spirit onto the earth, onto some people, swirls around in them and their relationships. They ask questions of one another, hold each other to account. They grow in Christ. And then what pours out is something that is really, really good. And that's you see these three things, by the way, these dimensions all over the place. Look at the end of Acts chapter 2, the first church, and you just see them very, very clearly, these three dimensions of life. And here's one where we're dealing with, we've got Jesus, we've got his disciples, and we've got a load of other people. And the kind of emphasis in this story is all these other people being fed. They're receiving something. And it's really good. It's wonderful. It's miraculous, but it also tastes good physically. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. This is a great example of mission for us, of giving away what God has given to us. We give it away, and the power of his kingdom is seen on the earth, touching physical things and touching people's hearts and minds and all that sort of thing. And so we can see even in this story, we've got these three dimensions going on. We've got the dimension in this one, we saw that it says Jesus, when he's got the bread and the fish, he looks towards heaven. He looks up to heaven. And so in this story, he's deliberately saying, this is all about you, Heavenly Father. This is an act of worship to you. I right now on the earth, I'm open to you. And I'm expecting your power and your grace to come and pour into me, Heavenly Father. So you've got that upward dimension here. We know we've got the outward dimension because everyone gets fed. Everyone gets fed, more than enough. It's distributed out all over the place. So we've got this kind of outward dimension. And then the inward dimension is we've got these disciples who are absolutely involved in this. It's not that Jesus goes, right, Father, this is you and me and all those 5,000. Disciples, just get lost a moment. And he does it himself. It would have taken a very long time for him to give bread and fish to 5,000 men and the women and the children. No, what it is, he's got him looking up to heaven, and we're going to get out there to the rest of the world. But the way it's going to be done is through the disciples. So he says to the disciples, and in another version he says, you go and sit them down in groups of 50s. You do this. I want you involved in this. This is going to come through you. There's going to be a miracle here, but it's going to be passed through you, and you're going to distribute it. It's going to be about what you do together. So even in this story, we've got these three sorts of dimension. You can see it all over the place, actually. All over the Bible, you can see how God is using an upward dimension, an inward dimension, and an outward kind of dimension. And it says in this version, I read this version because Jesus looks and he sees that the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd. And in John's version, it says, he looked up. So in these other gospels, it says he looks up to heaven for the bread. In John's version, he looks up and he sees the crowds. So he can see that there is a need there. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need feeding. He feeds them spiritually. He feeds them by teaching. But then what happens is they need some feeding physically. He sees it. His eyes are open. His eyes are open. He looks and he sees the crowds, it says in John's gospel. And in Mark's gospel, it describes what he sees. They're like sheep without a shepherd. There is compassion there, that he's looking and he sees through the eyes of compassion. And that's important for us as a church, that we are looking out and seeing where is God at work? Where is God's heart beating? Where does God want to bring reconciliation and love and goodness? Where is it? What's going on? Our eyes need to be open. And Jesus' eyes were clearly open to what was going on around him, to the need that was going on around him. So he's full of mercy and he's full of compassion. That drives us as we're kind of pushing out. But then he looks up to heaven and he has faith. I guess, you know, there's Jesus, and we know he's the Son of God, but Jesus is also, what's so remarkable about Jesus is that he empties himself, we read in Philippians. He empties himself to become one of us and to even become lower, to serve us. He just empties himself. And so he's on the earth, and he's the Son of God, but he's in human form, and he's relying on his Heavenly Father. He's living a life where he's just, his eyes have got to be on the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only hear what I hear the Father saying. He looks up to heaven and he has such faith, such faith. He's got hardly anything in his hands. He must be thinking, you know, when they gave it to him, he must be thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? But then he knows what he's going to do. In fact, it does say he knew what he was going to do. One of these versions, Jesus knowing what he was going to do, because he had a plan, he talks with Philip in John's version. So what do you think we should do, Philip? Jesus knew what he was going to do. So he's got a sense of knowing what he's going to do. And then he just, faith rises in him. He looks at heaven. And as he looks at heaven, he steps out in faith and something remarkable happens. That too is a characteristic of our outward dimension, that we have faith. We have compassion and we look for need and we look for where God is working, but also we have faith in our Heavenly Father. Faith rises in our hearts. We don't look at, oh dear, it doesn't say, and Jesus looked at the loaves and the fishes and his heart sank. Okay, it doesn't say that, does it? That's what I do. And Martin looked at the resources he had, and he looked at the lack of gifting that was in him, and his heart sank. It's not that. Jesus took them, and he looked at heaven. And what's in heaven? Everything. There's a million loaves in heaven. There's a lot of fish in heaven. There's anything you want in heaven. It's all there. You know, all the riches are in heaven. So he didn't look at what he didn't have, the lack. He looked at what he did have, which is his Father, who has everything. So he looks up at heaven. And that is faith as we look up to heaven. And that's exciting. And then I mentioned this other dimension, is it's just fascinating that in order to connect where the need is out there, his heart is beating with compassion, where the provision is up there, very kind of practically, you're going to have to stand in between the two. This is Jesus, by the way, being a priest. That's why I think this is in all four Gospels. This is representing Jesus, the priest. You have to stand in between the two, and you have to organize how to get heaven's resources onto the earth. Very, very practical. It's not just some airy-fairy thing where we go, and I'm just praying, and I just pray, Lord, and then it all just kind of happens in an airy-fairy way. It doesn't. Actually, we grab a hold of God by faith. That's pretty spiritual and pretty invisible. But what happens is it becomes very practical and very real as we then meet the needs and we do what God wants us to do. And I just love this because he says to the disciples, okay, you need to get them into groups of 50s and 100s. And he's giving out the food to his disciples, and the disciples are having to distribute the food. And so there's a fair amount of organization going on to get the provision of heaven out to the people. And so we don't want to forget that either. So, A, opening our eyes to see what is going on out there. B, opening our eyes to see that our Father has all provision for us. And C, getting really practical, how do we connect these two things together? That's mission. That is mission. It's kind of, you know, just in a nutshell. And it's what's interesting is I think it's the disciples who get the best deal in this story. Obviously, Jesus is having a good time, because he's Jesus and just loving life like he does. So he's having a good time. But and the people are having a good time, you know, the thousands, because they're eating and they're getting really full, okay. But the disciples are the ones who are carrying this miraculous fish, and they keep taking some from Jesus and giving it away, and they must be watching this miracle. I don't know quite when the fish multiplied. I don't know how that... It doesn't say, does it? You know, you've got this fish, and as it breaks it, I don't know how it happened, except the disciples are seeing this is happening. And then at the end, they're the ones who are, oh, let's go and see if there's anything left over. And there's just masses left over, huge amount of fish and bread left over. They are, in the middle of this, they are seeing the great, it's just extraordinary. I know the people are happy and Jesus is doing it, you know, Jesus is happy, but actually it's the disciples. This is brilliant. To stand between heaven and earth and be the ones chosen by Jesus to organize his mission is really, really exciting. Because you get to see it, you get to touch it, you get to see Jesus at work, you get to see people. It's just amazing to allow the wine to flow through you. Oh, this is amazing. To be called by God into mission, and that's what is going on here. Extraordinary, because you think, I'm on the earth, but I'm also in heaven at the same time. There's loads of heaven here, and there's loads of, you know, there's a lot of earth. There was a lot of bread and fish. And bread and fish isn't particularly heavenly. It's pretty smelly, and it's a lot of crumbs. There was a lot of bones and fish skin. And can you imagine what those baskets were like with half-eaten fish and bread and all that sort of thing? So it's kind of very earthy and very messy. And at the same time, there's the thrill of, I don't know how this is working out, but it's just extraordinary. This is extraordinary. My heart is beating really fast. This is mission. And the church has been formed for this. This is what it's about. In fact, the disciples, they wanted it to be about for them. So they go at the, you know, Jesus teaching the crowds, and they go, at the end of the day, Jesus, this is all about us. And it's not about all these crowds. It's about us. Why don't you? And it's brilliant how arrogant they are. Jesus, I know you're the Son of God, but we're telling you what to do. You need to send these people away. Very, very arrogant. Because it's about us. We want to be together. And actually, it's not about us. Church is not about us. The whole point of the church is we are a vehicle for the blessing of God for people who are not in the church. The whole point of being a member of a church is not what we get out of it. It's what other people get out of it. That is the whole point, isn't it? We are just the channel of God's blessing. It's not about us. It's about people who are not in this room. So Yardley Baptist Church is not about this. It's about the people of Yardley and the people of Birmingham and the people of the world. How God is going to use you for those people. So everything has to be about how do we organize ourselves, not for about ourselves, but about other people. That's what going on mission is all about. It's putting God's plan, the compassion of God first and the provision of God first, and then going, okay, we'll change what we're doing. The disciples didn't want to have to do this. They wanted to have a nice time with Jesus, but they had to change what they were doing, roll up their sleeves, organize thousands of people to get into groups of 50s. That must have been a big task. Then distribute all this food. That would have taken absolutely ages. And then pick up all the baskets. That would have taken ages. They had to change all that they wanted to do. But in the process, they were standing between heaven and earth, and it's like the best thing ever. It was the best thing. I'm sure they're really glad that Jesus didn't listen to them and obey them and send the crowds away. I bet they thought, oh, brilliant. Jesus, yeah, you had a great idea there. I'm so glad that we worked really hard because that was amazing. It is doing mission and church is amazing. Living for others is amazing. That's what it's all about. And I mentioned earlier that we had this time in our church 7.5 years ago where we were coming to the Lord about, I think it was about this. It was about acknowledging we're not living for ourselves. Our church is not for us. It's for other people. It's not about what makes us feel glad and happy. Because I think in our church we had a number of people who wanted it to be their way. So we got these people, oh, I want it to be like this, and these people, I want church to be a bit like this, and these people. And we kind of were just trying to keep everyone a little bit happy and not too angry, really. And what happens then is church becomes a bit bland and a bit boring. No one's really happy. No one's kind of really angry, but no one's really happy. They're just kind of, well, I'm in church and it's okay. And so everyone, it was okay. And it was that realization, it's not about it being okay for us. It's about what can we do for other people who are not here yet. How do we change things? How are we going to change it so that how we express ourselves in prayer, in worship, in what we do in our programs, in our activities, how do we do it so that's great for some other people? It might be a bit of a pain for me, but in the process, it's going to be good for me because I'm going to watch the miraculous power of God at work. So it will be good. It just won't be it's not going to be about me anymore. And we kind of talked about this, had this moment, we gathered we had a number of meetings actually about it, talking about it and praying about it. And then we said, hey, let's do it. Let's do church for other people, which will mean we made an agreement. The members said, leaders, get on and lead and have some vision for some other people. And the leaders said, we're going to do that, but we want the members to be the ones who actually come up with the ideas, listen to the Lord, and they're the ones who are making it happen. So we'll just have loads and loads of communication between us. We'll just talk a lot, pray a lot, share ideas and see what happens. So rather than discussing an idea every time an idea came up, so we all just end up discussing it to see whether we like it or not. There was too many ideas anyway. We'd have had to have a church members meeting every night to get through everything. We go, let's not do that anymore. Let's get the people who are really into this. You talk about it. You pray about it and let us know. And immediately, once we'd done it, we had a kind of big church meeting. We said, let's go for it. And that was in July, 7.5 years ago. Worship just took off on a Sunday morning. People started inviting their friends to church on a Sunday morning. People started becoming Christians. And in that year, a load of new projects, new mission projects got off the ground that wouldn't have got off the ground otherwise, because we'd have been debating them and talking about them, going, what do you think of that? I don't know. And we'd have been just going around the houses. Instead, it was just like people just setting up things left, right, and center. Just great stuff. There was one where we'd opened our doors. We have a cafe in our church, and people come in and eat in the cafe every day. It's a really good place, and we can pray with people, and we've got drug addicts coming in, alcoholics coming in, older people coming in, and mums with kids coming in. It's just a great environment. We thought, could we do this? There's a housing estate near us. It'd be great to do it on that housing estate, something a bit like this. So a few people, my wife and a few others, prayed around an old rent office on this housing estate, going, it'd be great if we had something like this, God. We could open it up and welcome people. 7 days after they prayed, the man who was in charge of the regional health authority rang us up, because we have conferences in our church for social services and health and all that sort of thing. He said, we had our big conference in your church building a few weeks ago. We were discussing this particular housing estate. There's a building on there. We would like you to run this building. We'll do it up, we'll pay you to run this building. We just want you to be nice to people in this building. We'll put loads of experts in. Would you do that? And he said, because you're the best people at running a building in Stafford, which was really nice of him. This is a guy who is the spokesman for the Muslim community in our town. And so obviously we said, no, we don't do that. No, we said, that would be brilliant. So we've been for 7 years, we've had this building. It's the county council love it. They've started two others. We've started another one in another town. We want to start another couple of them. And basically people come in, we're really nice to them and chat with them. And all the experts are in there, book rooms and whatever, and do kind of clinics and look after people and signpost them to various. It's called the Signpost Centre. We signpost them to various different agencies. That came out of us going, come on, let's just do it. And there's been an overflow of another guy who's on my team. He got a real heart for India, the Dalits, who are the untouchables in India. There's 250 million of them. Half the world's slaves are Dalits, according to the UN. It's a dreadful thing going on. We've got to know some church stuff over there. And this guy said, I've got to stop doing what I'm doing, Martin. I want to set up Dalit Freedom Network, which is about campaigning for India's untouchables who are in slavery. So he's done that. It's taken off. He's in the House of Lords, in the House of Commons. It's kind of growing. There's women particularly being released from sex slavery because of the work he's doing. That all just kind of, it's a big thing. It's just all kind of kicking off and all happening. And it's just like there's a surge of life. As we've said, we're not living for ourselves. We're going to look and have compassion where God wants us to have compassion, and then look to heaven and have faith, and we'll just be the ones who organize in the middle. We'll just start doing some organizing. So that's what we do. So I had a few people at the beginning of the year in one of our groups, our small groups, and which is for Bible study and whatever. These people in this group are about in their late 50s, early 60s. And they said, we want to do something where people come to us and say, we need a fridge or we need a mattress or we need a whatever. There's needs like that, and we try and find it. They said, we want to do some of that a bit. Can we do that? So they started collecting some things and giving them out when there was a need, and it filled a garage. And then this one guy was in the group. He's got some office space, and so he filled some office space, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. This is just in the last few months. We said to them in about, June or something, hey, it's getting really big. what are you going to do about it? They said, oh, we're going to go for it. It's because this is their idea. It's just a brilliant idea. And we just said, yeah, well, we'll help you and whatever, support you. They came to me in September and said, oh, it's just too big. This is dreadful. Please help, help, help. And so I'm going, oh, gosh, what are we going to do? We've got this big project on our hands where we've got social services are ringing us up saying, we need a bed here, we need this here, we need that there. And so we go, oh, no, this is kind of too much. But we've got some great people who've got a real heart. They've got a heart of compassion, and they've reached up to heaven, and it's now kind of got too overwhelming, and they can't distribute it anymore, the bread and the loaves and the fish and whatever. Anyway, just found another guy who works for the Methodist Youth Circuit, dropped back his days. He said, oh, I'll grab a hold of that. And I think what he's going to do, he's going to look for some funding. He's going to kind of get it on a bit of a business operation and go for it. And this is, we haven't had a big meeting about this to discuss it. It's just some people in one of our Bible study groups have seen that there's a need. They've started praying. They've started meeting that need. It's kind of got big. And my job and the elders' job and other leaders' jobs is, okay, how do we help you, support you? Let's try and find someone over here to help you with this. Get them in groups of 50. You know, that's what my job is, I guess, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is just releasing vision left, right, and center around our church. So our church has just exploded in the last few years. It kind of growth numerically, and people becoming Christians, and what we're doing. About 3 years ago, we were having prayer meetings, and about various things. And what came up in these prayer meetings is people kept reading Isaiah 54, which is stretch your tent wide, open the doors of your tent, strengthen your pegs, lengthen your cords, those verses. Came up in a prayer meeting, then another prayer meeting, then another prayer meeting. And in the end, I thought, we had one, and it came up again. I thought, oh, Lord, you're obviously speaking to me, and I've been very deaf and not really listening to you. So we kind of talked about it, and I said to the church, I said, look, this keeps cropping up. We're going to have to take it really seriously. So in the end, what we did, we said, we'll have a year where we just preach on this. This will be our main theme. This was 3 years ago. And we'll talk about, what does it mean? What does God mean? What does he want us to do? And so we, with the leadership group, we're going, what does it mean? And some people said, well, maybe it means church planting. And another prayer meeting, someone said, oh, should we be planting a church? So all these ideas came out all over the church. Maybe it's about this, maybe it's about that. But quite a few people said, should we be planting a church? So we're going, oh, maybe we should. So we then said to the church, well, perhaps we should plant a church. Pray about it. So people are praying about it. They're coming back with emailing through words and scriptures and ideas. And what about this? And have you thought about this? One guy who's been in our church for years, an older guy who's about 80, he said, maybe we should be planting a church here, or maybe, you know, just coming out with great ideas. And so we're kind of spreading these around. And in the end, fine, we've got someone who should be leading a church. And we thought of Cannock, which is 10 miles south of us. I thought there's quite a few churches in Cannock, but none of them are really reaching the under 40s or the under 50s. So we thought, let's send a load of young adults there. So Amy was one. Amy went for a year, didn't you, Amy? It's been going a year now. Amy's kind of come back. But it just came out of, in prayer meetings, the same scripture coming up. A load of people emailing in going, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And I guess my role was, with a few others, was let's put some shape on this. Let's see what we should do, because there's lots of ideas around the church on here. And then just people saying, I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to be involved. I want to do it. And so a team going off, just brilliant. It kind of comes out of, I don't know, it comes out of compassion. It comes out of heaven. It comes out of a bit of organizing. Who knows where the idea first starts in God's heart? It certainly wasn't. It wasn't my idea. It's not the leader's idea. It was just kind of just came out of the church, and bang. And we've got this new church been planted. And it's really exciting. It's really exciting. Everyone is going to be part of this. Really exciting. And we talked, you know, I said about this grafting thing. I think that God, you know, God wants to keep you as you are, and he wants things to be really different. He wants to keep what you've got, the essence of what he's done in your church over many, many years. And also, he's got some vision that is in heaven at the moment for you, that if you look up to heaven, your faith will rise and you'll be able to grab a hold of something fresh and something new. And I think it means probably just getting out there and church not being for you anymore, church being for a load of other people, letting the things that you're doing just let the Holy Spirit explode those things. And go for, just say to the Lord, just make us fruitful. Make us fruitful as a church, Lord Jesus. So I wonder what your eyes are seeing at the moment, like Jesus' eyes could see that these people were like sheep without a shepherd. And I wonder what is in heaven at the moment, what you've sensed in the Father's heart. So I'm going to ask you to, just in little groups, to talk with each other in little groups now, and just share some of the kind of burdens that are in you when you've thought, you've prayed, you've talked. Where is the compassion of God leading you? What can you see? What needs can you see? And also, as you look up to heaven, what has God been putting on your heart? What scriptures have been around the church? What faith is rising? Where is there faith in your heart at the moment? So it's just basically just talk with each other. Share what is on your hearts with each other about what you can see on the earth and what you can see in heaven. Does that make sense? Just in groups of three or four, just have a talk together. And then what we'll do is we'll come into the presence of God in worship and we'll offer these things up to the Lord. And we'll see what he does with them. So just do that now. Just get into little groups. Share your thoughts, your ideas, promptings, prayers. I get someone to write them down in each group so you've got them. That would be helpful. Nothing will be wrong. We can't say anything wrong here. We're just kind of saying what we think. So that's fine. So get someone to act as a scribe with these ideas.